here this morning. It's amazing looking out, seeing all the new faces, several people I don't recognize, and that's always a good thing. A lot of people I do recognize, and that's a good thing too. And another thing about being, working here previously and serving here through the years, you hear the announcements, and Vacation Bible School, it's a couple weeks away, isn't that right? A couple weeks, and already just pouring out, pleading for the cookies, aren't they? Cookies, got to have cookies. Well, let me just clue you in on something. They get these cookies here early, see? Now, there's been a little renovation downstairs, and so it might not be this way any longer, but there used to be a kitchen over in this area down over here. Yeah, it's over in this area, and they'd store all the cookies over there. And I'm telling you, 2 weeks ahead, there'd be mounds of cookies in there. And those are on the staff here a lot. Brother Fred, I heard him plead for cookies already this morning in Sunday school. They'd make their way through the tunnel and happen upon one of those cookies. And I would do the very same thing every once in a while, right? So that's why they wanted to get them. No, I'm just kidding. They want you to get cookies here for the kiddos, but it's okay to swing by the cookie storage place and grab one or two on the way. So anyway, well, it is good to be here. Glad you're here as well. Again, we're glad to be here. Our family, we're in a whirlwind right now. Things are just going like this. We're flying to Australia tomorrow. We're beginning the trip tomorrow, and that's a whole story in and of itself, but we're going, and thank the Lord for that and for His provision and allowing us to do so. We're very excited, and of course, I have three teenagers now. Isn't that amazing? Three teenagers, 18, 15, 13, and so my house is just nothing but a bunch of duh, right? Just duh. But anyway. And then, just real quickly, let me tell you this. We're here. We're a little bit, we're not complete. We have some more additions to our family. We have a 19-month-old little girl named Raya. And she was here at the youth meeting with us. And she would be here, but she's not going to be able to make the flight. That was just going to be too much for her. So she's staying with the lady in our church during this time. But and then we have a little 9-week-old little boy that's with us as well. And Raya, we're going to adopt her, Lord willing. We're in the process of guardianship, and we're going to, Lord willing, adopt her. And the little boy, we're hoping that his mama will do right, and maybe he'll get to go back with her or another family or us. Who knows? We'll just wait and see. But anyway, and so again, let me say that again. 18, 15, 13. Less than two, all right? So I'm telling you, it's a whirlwind, all right? But our vocabulary has changed. I mean, we're back to saying potty. We're back to saying passy and things like that. It's unbelievable. But anyway, all right, take your Bible this morning, open to the book of Genesis in chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, I'm going to read here in a moment, beginning in verse 1. Down through verse number 20. In our church back home, we've been preaching through the book of Genesis forever, seems like, quite a while, and we've kind of gone back to the beginning, of man, that is, not to the beginning of God. God has always been, so we're not going back to the beginning of God, but rather the beginning of man and time and life as we know it, and literally going back to the beginning to get help and instruction for our future. Because the book of Genesis is just so full of truth. It's been called by some the seed plot of the Word of God, and rightly so. There's no doubt about it. And we've learned, and hopefully it's been a help and a blessing to our folks. Literally what happens as you go through the book of Genesis, it accounts the lives of several individuals. And obviously we are individuals this morning, so we can make application in many areas. And one of these individuals that we're going to find in Genesis 29, and I'm going to make some statements and assume a little bit that you know a few things about Jacob and some of his early life. But we come to Genesis 29, this man, remember, Jacob is one who had the pronounced promised blessings of God upon his life. I mean, it was promised to him by God through the seed of Abraham. And so he had these pronounced blessings of God upon him. But if you know anything about Jacob, the life of Jacob, he's known as matter of fact, his name means supplanter, deceiver. And you read a whole lot. Again, remember, he had the blessings of God pronounced upon him, but yet you find him time and time again scheming and working working and deceiving, trying to help God out. But let me just help you out this morning. God does not need our help. And God, listen, God worked out his plan, and he worked out he blessed Jacob's life in spite of all of the scheming and working and conniving that Jacob did. It's a wonderful study of the power of God, the grace of God. But again, go back early on, Jacob, things we know about him, he stole the birthright of Esau, his brother. He lied to his father. Remember, he made himself stink like an animal, put hair on his arms and all those kinds of things to try to deceive his father. Again, all of which, this is a point, all of which is unnecessary because God would have worked it out for himself. But Jacob tried to help God out. Now, we get to chapter 28, really. Chapter 28, I believe there's a turning point. I'll read in a moment, all right? Don't get nervous. I'll read in 29 in a moment. Just trying to catch us up, get our minds going, grab around what's taking place in the life of Jacob, because it's very instrumental in what we read in chapter 29. In Genesis 28, I believe there's a turning point in the life of Jacob. Now, whether he was saved or not at this point, I don't know. And I like to think that he got saved in Genesis chapter 28. Now, I'm not going to go to blows with you about it, all right, but or anything like that. But I just tend to believe he got saved. There was literally a turning point in his life. And one thing for sure, you can go back to Genesis 28 and read, and there's no doubt that we can see salvation through Jesus Christ in this portion of Scripture, because Jesus is pictured as a ladder. Remember, Jacob sees a vision. He sees a ladder that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. And no doubt, the only one that bridges the gap between heaven and earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is that ladder. He is the one that, as a matter of fact, he is the only one that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. And Jacob saw that ladder in a vision, and literally he came to the place, this is where we're going to get to, he came to the place in Genesis 28 where he says, this God is my God. He made God his God. Jacob was raised around God. He knew about God, but there had never been a time in his life when he made God his own. And so that's why I want to submit to you that I believe that Jacob got it in Genesis 28, that he literally made God his God. And may I say that every individual in the sound of my voice, praise the Lord for good upbringing, praise the Lord for being raised around church and in church and around God, but there needs to come a time in your life when you make God your God. God don't have any grandchildren, all right? He ain't got no grandchildren. You're not going to get to heaven on your parents' coattails or grandparents, or someone might say, well, my grandpa was a preacher or my grandma was a preacher. Some say that, don't they? It don't matter, okay? It doesn't matter. You have to, and I have to make God our God. Individually, it must be an individual. Salvation is a personal matter. It's not generic. Well, we're all in the family of God, or we're all just sincerely trying to get to heaven. You're going your way, I'm going my way, and we're all trying to get there. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I mean, it's like saying all roads lead to the same place. They don't, all right? You got to take one road. And there's only one road to heaven. There's only one ladder. There's only one thing that bridges the gap between heaven and earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is exclusive, all right? We need to understand that. But anyway, in chapter 28, he is in Bethel there in the latter verses. In verse 19 in chapter 28, he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And that, you know, little very something that's very interesting is that he changed the name of that place. Literally, there's a consciousness of God. And again, God becomes real to him at this place. There's a reverence. He even says, how dreadful is this place? There was a conversion to God. There was a commitment to be. And of course, if you'd read on, he vows a vow. Listen, God, if you'll be with me, I'll keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my Father. Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me will I surely give to the tenth unto thee. So there's commitment. So that's why I made the statement a little while ago that I believe that he got it. I believe that this is a time in the life of Jacob that he made God his God. Now, here's where we're going to get to, okay? In Genesis 29, that's what I'll read in just a moment. It continues this journey of life in Jacob. And this part of his life is going to consist of about 20 years. And he's going to pay for some of his deceiving during this time. And because a man by the name of Laban is going to deceive him multiple times, going to trick him and giving him one of his other daughters that he didn't work for. He's going to give him Leah instead of Rachel, and then work some more for Rachel. And then he's going to change his wages. And so again, even though Jacob got it in chapter 28, he's going to experience some of the consequences of some earlier deception in his life. And so understand this, God, yes, God forgives sins, but sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, we have to deal with the consequences of our choices, all right? And so you'll see some of that. We're not going to see it today, okay? I'm just trying to get your mind wrapped around it, and then we're going to read just for just a few verses here in a moment. But again, it describes this time in the house of Laban, and Jacob was going to learn. He's going to learn many lessons during this time. And let me just insert as well, it's a good thing for you and I to allow circumstances of life to teach us about the plan of God rather than constantly questioning his plan for our life. We should learn, we should learn something of the choices made and the consequences resulting from those choices. And matter of fact, this is what I try to do, and this is what I encourage my family to do and our church to do. I would encourage you to do it. Wouldn't it be a good thing and a right thing to learn from the choices and the consequences of others? I know people say, well, you learn by your own mistakes. And that's true. We do learn by our own mistake. But why not prevent some of that heartache and learn from the mistakes of others, all right? Learn as we have the Word of God. And we have, one of the strongest proofs of the Word of God is that the heroes of the faith, these characters we find in the Word of God, we have the high points of their life, but we also have the low points of their life. We can learn from the good things that happen, and we can also learn from the not so good things and say, listen, I'm not going to go that way, all right? And so that would be very, very helpful in our life. Now, what we find here, and we are going to find it in just a moment, is that God provides a wife for Jacob. He provides a wife for Jacob. And while marriage isn't necessary for everybody, it was a necessity for Jacob because of the covenant blessing that was upon him and the promised seed, literally the establishment of the nation of Israel resulting from that union, all right? And so it was God's will that Jacob find a wife, and again, from that union would result eventually become the people of Israel, the nation that would bring the promised Redeemer into the world, all right? And so now, Jacob is traveling, here we are. Jacob, he met God. He made God his God, and now he's walking just a little lighter. He's walking a little lighter. One man said this concerning this travel, this time in his life. Said he came to Bethel with a burden heavier than stone. He left Bethel with light feet, his burden gone. And let me just also say that until someone meets God and salvation individually, life is overwhelming and without purpose. Overwhelming without purpose. Jacob was struggling and trying to get ahead and trying to work things out. And now we find out. Now let me say this as well. It's not like this is going to be the last time Jacob ever makes a mistake. All right. I'm not saying that. All right. He got saved. He got it in chapter 28. Now everything else is going to be perfect. No, no, no. He still makes mistakes. But understand this. He now has God as his God. And he is seeking, at least seeking. He's a work in progress, just like you and I, and he's seeking to follow God. And again, he's walking just a little bit lighter because now again, the burden is lifted off of him. People exist and they make their way through life without God, but they do so empty and without purpose. They droll along and they make their way through life without God, but they do so without purpose. And the burden of life is extremely heavy. But you know, this morning, an encounter with Jesus Christ and the Word of God can change a person's perspective on life and give us power to pursue the path of life with renewed purpose and with renewed desire for the things of God. Now let me read to you, beginning in verse number 1. You don't have to stand, remain seated. Let me read the first 20 verses, and we're going to preach a little while from this passage. The Bible says, then, all right, obviously after that meeting with God, all right, after he had made God his God, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. Jacob said unto them, my brethren, well, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. He said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said unto them, is he well? They said, yeah, he's well. And behold, look, his daughter, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and I tell you, he got a little super strength, didn't he? Saw a pretty girl, and got a little super power, and he just says, all right, you boys, I'm going to move a stone right now. And he moved the stone from the mouth of the well, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. In other words, he cut in line. He said, all right, you come on up here. He moved the rock and started watering her flock, and those other fellows just sitting over there watching what's taking place. And it goes on, and let's see, verse number 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. It came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Let me just insert here, if you're thinking about it, you know, it said, well, he kissed her. Again, that's the culture of that day. I mean, did you notice? I mean, even Laban, aren't you thankful that that was a culture in the East, all right, not here? I'm glad, brother, I love you with all my heart. I'm glad, though, me and him shook hands this morning. He didn't kiss me on the jaw. I'm glad about that. I'm glad I didn't have to kiss him on the jaw. All right, I'm just glad about that. I'm glad I was born where I'm born, had the opportunity to be saved. But but that's so. Lest you think, well, see, they kissed before they were married. Again, don't give me that stuff. All right, that's just that culture, and that's all I'll say about that. All right, verse 14. Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. Laban said unto him, said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Now, let's notice this. Boy, he was in love, love, love. And they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going this morning. Thank you, Lord, so much for this good day and the blessing to be able to be in church today. Thankful for these folks that are gathered here. I pray you just help us to focus in on this scripture, this portion here for just a little bit, understanding some of your working and how you work in the life of Jacob, making things available, making opportunities available for him to do that which is right. Help us to be able to consider that and then to translate that into our own lives and how you work by your providential hand in our lives. And we'll sure thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we're going to consider just for a little while, again, is just what I just prayed, is that God, who is God, works in our life, and He does so in a providential way. He providentially works in our lives with a desire. Listen, and so we're entering into the sovereignty of God. Don't get nervous, okay? I'm just saying, because listen, as a human being, we are a free moral agent. We have the ability to choose to do wrong. Now, God can put things in our path, and He can give us opportunities, but it's not going to guarantee that we go that way. And so we're going to consider just for a little bit the providence of God, because the most amazing thing about Jacob's arrival in Haran, as we read there, was the providence of God concerning this place in his life. It just so happened that those men were there. The flocks was there with their flocks and were going to be watering their sheep. And it just so happened that they knew Laban and were able to give him information, well-needed information about the household of Laban. And it just so happened that Rachel was coming upon the scene just at that given time. And let me just say, nothing just so happens, okay? And nothing just happened. God is intervening in the lives, in the life of Jacob, and God does the very same thing in your life and my life as well. He puts opportunities in our path to hear the Word of God, to do the Word of God, to accomplish His plan and purpose for our life. But again, there's some responsibility on our part, all right? It's not like, well, it's just going to work. Things are going to work out. I mean, that's just how it is. No. There's some responsibility on our part as well. So we're going to consider some of these things this morning. Now, first of all, what is God's providence? Well, it's simply put, it's God's control. It's His direction, overruling, and permission in the affairs of His creation. In other words, He runs things. He's in control. He controls things. He puts things. Again, that word intervenes in the lives of people, but also in the life of, or in the totality of creation. He is involved in all of it. Providence comes from the Greek word pornoia, which means, and you say, did you pronounce that right? I don't know. I'm not Greek, okay? But it comes from that word. It means to provide. So in essence, it's the provision and care that God exerts to accomplish His divine purpose. Okay, His desire that we would do that which is right. The providence of God is in line. Listen, the providence of God is in line with all of His attributes. We know that God is wise. Therefore, we can expect God to act rationally. He is good. And so we can expect Him to have our best interest in mind. And finally, He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Therefore, we can be confident that He has the power to intervene in order to accomplish His purpose. You know, I said a little while ago that even in the life of Jacob here at times, God intervened and God worked His plan and a purpose out in spite of the conniving and the deceiving of this man, Jacob. Now, it's not my intention, but it's worth mentioning that God's sovereignty, God's control, if you will, again, it extends over all of His creation. He intervenes in creation at all time, in the physical realm, in nature. I mean, He controls it. He runs it. He speaks and the winds, they obey all of these things. The animal kingdom, in the affairs of nations, God, who is God, intervenes and He works and He's sovereignly working over these various lives in the lives of individuals and the actions of individuals. But of course, listen, the ultimate purpose in God's providence or God providentially leading is that all things would work together for good and for His glory. That's the desire of God in all things. In all things, in all of creation, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The creation sings about the glory of God. But listen, you and I as individuals, as humans, we're different from the animal kingdom. I know I know society wants us to yoke us up together, but we are different from the animal kingdom. I'm telling you, God tells the animals to do what they do, and they do it. God tells a human being to do something, and we have the ability to say no. You know, we've been preaching a little bit on Sunday nights about how God changes us. After we get saved, God begins to work in our life, and he takes us back to Jeremiah and tells old Jeremiah to go look on, God, I want you to go down to the potter's house and look at the potter, look at, he has the clay on the wheel, and he's working it, and he's pushing it, and putting water on it. Now, if you've ever done any ceramics, I've done very, very little, but my mom thinks I'm the very best ceramic there is. She has all of my ceramics still, but they're out in the garage, but still, she has them, all right? She has them. I mean, they're works of art. There's some pretty things out there, you know, and I did a very little work on the wheel. You know, we didn't have a pump wheel. We had a, you know, you flip a switch and things spun, so I can't give you that. But anyway, it involved water and involved pressure. That's a wonderful picture of how God works in our life, and he puts pressure on us, and he pushes us, and stretches a little bit, and puts some water on it, water the Word of God, water the Spirit of God. Man, there's some good preaching in there. But you know where that illustration it goes south? Is that the clay has no ability to say, don't touch me there, or don't put me back on the wheel. We, on the other hand, as human beings, God desires for you and I to be as clay in his hand. And when there's a mar or a mess up, he can take that clay. And, you know, there's a song, he don't throw the clay away or whatever. That's what's wonderful, isn't it? I'm glad he don't do that. But he takes that clay, takes you and I, puts us back together, sets us back on that wheel, begins the work again. But again, we have the ability to say no. We have the ability as a creation of God to not bring him glory. Even though he providentially works in our life and he deserves and desires glory, we have the ability to choose not to recognize that, all right? But that's his purpose. His design, his divine purpose is that you and I would bring him honor and glory, just like all of other creation. Now, what do we see in the providence of God? What do we see in it? Well, we see as we think about and begin to talk about how God is in control of everything. We'll look at Jacob's life in a moment, but we no doubt see, we've already mentioned, the fact that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God's lead, he's in control. His overruling, his power over the circumstances of life. He controls this. You know, it's no accident that everyone is here today. There's no accident. There's no mistakes. You know, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? It's not like, boy, that caught me off guard. You know, so-and-so showed up today. No, my friend. God knows. God knows. That's the fact. That's a revelation that he is omnipotent. He is all-knowing. And he intervenes in the affairs of life and in the lives of individuals and given us opportunities for those that are lost. He's given you an opportunity today, this very day, to be saved. And for those that are making choices that are going away from the things of God, going away from the Word of God, he's given you an opportunity today to get back where you need to get to be, where you need to be. Get back in the way, if you will. So we see, when we think about God's providence, we see and recognize, yes, he is in control. God is omnipotent. But we also see, when we think about God's omnipotence, God's providence, we see that he gives us opportunities to choose to do his will. Rest assured, God's providential leading doesn't overpower our ability to choose. If you're here today and you're lost, you're not going to be forced to be saved, but you have what? The opportunity to be. If you find yourself here today outside of the will of God, you're not faithful to the house of God, you're not a member of one of the Lord's churches, whatever the area you need attention in, you're not going to be forced to do that, but you have the opportunity to do so. That's the God that we serve. That's the God of heaven. Just because God puts something in our path doesn't mean we won't choose otherwise. It also, when we think of God's providence, it also, again, there's an obligation to our part. We got to choose to yield to that opportunity to accomplish God's will. Divine providence is a privilege. It's a privilege. And we allow with this privilege, along with it comes responsibility and obligation. Our part in this is to be a good steward of those opportunities. When God puts an opportunity before us, when he crosses our path with someone or some circumstance of life, our part in that is to yield to that. But you can rest assured, along with God's omnipotence and his desire to work, along with the opportunities and the obligation, you can rest assured that there'll be opposition. There'll be opposition to these opportunities to do right. obviously opposed by the enemy, along with the world and the flesh, were opposed on every hand by these three enemies to accomplishing God's will for our life. And so along with God's providing opportunities for accomplishing His will, the old enemy then, he will provide temptation leading us away from the will of God. You understand? There's opposition from our enemy. So don't think with me this morning. Do not think that life consists of this philosophy. Well, things that will be, will be. All right, things that will be, will be. It don't matter what we do. That's just how it is. As a human being, God has given you and I a free will as well as a responsibility of choosing to accomplish His will for our life. He lays it out in the Word of God. We have the ability to know the will of God. We have it right here before us. You know, we have the ability to know whether or not we're saved. Do you understand this morning that God has given to us an open book test? God has declared that there is going to be a judgment, and that judgment is going to be according to truth, and that every man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before God in this judgment. And the Bible says of itself in John chapter 17, verse number 17 says, "Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth." This is what the judgment is based upon. So if you want to be prepared, just like an open book test, the old teacher would say, "All right, we're going to have a test on such and such chapter." What would you do? If you had a brain in your head, you'd look at such and such chapter, you'd read that and read that and read that, prepare yourself for it, for the test. The same thing is true in regards to salvation. The same thing is true in regards to choosing to do that which is right in our life. We have the ability because of the Spirit of God that lives within us and the Word of God that we have right here before us, all right? So understand that we have the free will as well as the responsibility of choosing to accept God's will, not blindly, but again, guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, as well as, listen, the circumstances of life. But too many times, people use the circumstances of life first. They begin to look at open doors and closed doors. Preacher, do you think God opens doors and closes doors? Sure He does. God is omnipotent. He can do that, can't He? He can open this door and He can do this in your life and He can allow this, or He can say no. I think the Apostle Paul had a desire to take the gospel one way and God said no. And there was a desire to go to Macedonia. God shut that door. He opened another door. So God has the opportunity to do that, the ability to do that. But listen, when it comes to discerning God's will for your life, the circumstances of life are last. What we must consult ourselves with first is the Word of God as well as the leadership of the Spirit of God in our life. The Spirit of God will never, ever lead us contrary to the Word of God. But circumstances, no doubt, can be consulted. Now, let's look in chapter 29. How can we see some things? And we mentioned a few of them, and we'll get to our lives here in a moment, all right? That's where we're headed, okay? But how do we see God's providence in Genesis 29? Well, again, on His journey there, when He just showed up at that particular time there in Haran, He comes upon the well on the outskirts of Haran, where there were some flocks of sheep, and their shepherds were there to water them. And the providence is seen in that it was also an unusual hour for them to be there. And another thing worth noting is that it just so happened, as I said already, they were able to give Jacob some information about Laban, the house of Laban, and then introduce Rachel coming down the pathway. But I want to emphasize something found in verse number 2. Notice in verse 2 where we read a couple words. We read the words, "Behold," and "Lo." Verse 2, "And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of the well they watered the flocks and great stone was upon the well's mouth." And so what do you mean by that? Well, behold, there was a well, and lo, there were some flocks and shepherds. What is that? That's God making it available for Jacob. That's God's providence. Behold. There's a well. Behold, there's some flocks, and lo, there's a well. In other words, here it is. But the responsibility now is on Jacob to look, to act upon it. It wasn't like God was, you know, Jacob was like this, and he was going like this. Okay, there's that. No. God was allowing him the opportunity to lift his eyes up and consider this opportunity. And he had to, look what it says, and he looked. So Jacob took advantage of the behold and lo. Behold, here's the flocks. Lo, there's the well. And he looked and he saw that. He took advantage. He was responsible to do some looking if he was going to see the behold and the lo in that situation. If you're confused, I'm sorry. But again, I believe you can grab a hold of it. It's not too deep. All right. God is setting the stage. He's putting some circumstances. He's putting some opportunities in the path of Jacob. But Jacob had to take responsibility. And look, the providence of God is not to make us lazy and careless, but rather to help us along the way, to lead us along the way by the Master's hand. That's His desire. But He's not going to pull us along the way. He's going to lead us. He's going to allow us the opportunity to choose and to make decisions and prayerfully and hopefully those decisions will be right. The providence of God has seen the timing of her arrival. We know that already. Just after Jacob arrived and after just so happened, after he inquired about the house of Laban, that the very woman who had become his wife came to the well. All right, just so happened. All that just happened. Wow. That was a coincidence, wasn't it? No. There's no such thing as a coincidence with God. I'm just going to say this. Listen, remember where Jacob was. Remember where remember what happened in 28? He made God his God. Not perfect, but his desire is to do that which is right. His desire is to follow God. And I'm going to submit to you this morning in the life of Jacob, and also in our lives, when we seek to walk in submission to God and His will for our lives, I'm going to tell you, this sort of providence will begin to bless our path. God will begin to cross our paths and open doors and give us opportunities to choose to do that which is right. We'll be at the right place at the right time. And it won't be like, wow, I was lucky. No, my friend. That's the blessings of God upon an individual that's seeking and desiring to do that which is right. Again, we'll be given opportunities just at the right moment. And the world would say, well, that's just good fortune, or you're just a lucky person. But listen, as a believer, we need to get luck out of our vocabulary. We need to get good fortune out of our vocabulary and recognize that it's the very God of heaven who blesses us and guides us along this path. Some would say, well, that's just the way the ball bounces. But again, wise people see the providence of God instead. We could go back, and we will just for a moment, all right? In Genesis chapter number 24, in verse number 27, Abraham's servant, way back there when Abraham had assigned his servant to find his son a wife, his servants made a statement in Genesis 24 and verse 27, and he said again that the servant, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Notice this, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I, being in the way, the Lord led me. The servant was in the way of God, not in the way of hindering God, but following God, following His leadership, and the God who is God led him exactly to where he needed to be. That's exactly right. A.W. Pink said that there are no chance happenings, no chance meetings, no chance delays, no chance losses, no chance anythings in our lives. All those of divine appointment. In other words, God is working out His plan for our life. God, who is God, is working out His plan for your life and your life and your life. Every life in the sound of my voice this morning, God, who is God, is at work in your life. Don't look next door. Don't look beside you. Don't look over here. No. Right inside. He's at work in your life. God's providence can be seen in our lives as well. And you know, it'd only take, and it'd be good to do so. It'd be good to do so to kind of stop and begin to get still and begin to reflect and recognize God's hand along life's path. Both in the places we go and the people we meet. You know, just in my life. You know, I don't think it's no accident. I already told you that. There are no accidents with God. But I don't think it was, and I know it was no accident, that when I joined the United States Air Force, that I got to go to Missouri.
Woo-wee, right? Oh, I chose that, all right? That was the first, I mean, they give you a wish list. Number one on my wish list was Whiteman Air Force Base, and I got it, all right? But I could have got wherever. I could have got Minon or one of those other places that no one wants to go to. But I got Missouri. But it was no accident that that took place. And we got there. Listen, I'm going to tell you just a little bit. We got there to me and my wife, you know. We got there to Whiteman Air Force Base, driving around, looking around. And we go to try to find a place to live, and we found a mobile home. And the thing was parked. Now, it was okay. It was nice. It was a 12 by 50. It was a big old thing, 12 foot wide, 50 foot long. And it was parked at a place, and we walked around, looked at it, and the guy said, all right. He said, you can have it one or two places. He said, I have lots in Warrensburg, and I have lots in Knobnostra. Which one do you want? I said, well, we'll Knobnostra. I mean, that's right there at the Air Force Base. But lo and behold, what was across from that Lakewood Trailer Park was Calvary Baptist Church. That just so happened to be there, didn't it? No, my friend. That's God, who is God, allowing opportunities, His providential leading in my life, not forcing me, but giving me the opportunity, showing, displaying in my life that He cares about me, and His desire is that I would be saved, that my wife would be saved, and so forth and so on. And so it just so happened that we said, all right, we'll take this one, put it in Knobnostra, and we beat feet back down to the boot heel, because you got 7 days to look for a house. And it took us one, and so we got a little vacation and came back. And then, you know, we drove by, we saw Calvary Baptist Church. I knew up here, well, we should go to church. That's a good thing. And so we started going there on a Sunday morning. And I tell you, I'd never really been around. Of course, Pastor Abels was a pastor there. And I'd never really been underneath preaching like that. And what stuck out in my mind, though, was the thus saith the Lord. The preaching of God's Word, the declaration of the Word of God, the challenge to consult God's Word to back up what was being said. I wish I could say to you that I ran down the aisle and got saved that first service, but I didn't. I held on to the old pew, and I was like, man, say that last amen. Let me get out that back door. They said amen. I got out the back door. My wife should stay in there, and she would talk for talk and talk and talk and talk, and I'd be trying to get out of there because I knew I was lost. And I would eventually get out of there. And you know, I'm glad. You know what? Listen, there's opportunities. That was opportunity. I wish I got saved that first service. I didn't. But you know, along with those opportunities, I told you that there's also going to be some opposition. Just shortly after that, after we started visiting that church, opposition came in the form of money. And the opportunity to make money. One of the guys in the shop, his brother came to town. He's a shyster, and I'll tell you why here in a little while. But anyway, he came there, and he said, would you like to roof some houses on the weekend and make some money? Sure. So I started going on Saturdays and Sundays for the next few months, going to Kansas City and roofing houses. Not going to church. Again, opposition. I'm going to tell you, the old devil has a stronghold in the lives of individuals. Those that are lost, he has your eyes blind to the need of the gospel. And when God begins to put opportunities before you, he begins to put people in your life witnessing to you. The old devil is going to seek to intervene and try to oppose that. And that's exactly what he did in my life. But you know, that guy ran away, took off, never paid me one dime. We worked for about 6 weeks or more every weekend, and he never, but I did learn how to roof. And so, if you need your house roofed, I can do that, all right? But he never paid me a dime. But thankfully, Calvary Baptist Church all along that time didn't give up on us. They didn't give up on us. They had a burden for this young couple. They had a burden, Sam Varghese, many of you might know him. He's still a faithful member of Calvary Baptist Church to this very day. He didn't give up on us. I'll tell you, they visited us multiple times. The first time they came to, not the Varghese, but the church, they had visitation. And they came to our house on Saturday morning. I'll never forget, we saw them coming up the road. And I said, honey, hit the TV. Let's get the floor. Let's hide. And we hid. We hid. Shut everything down. Act like we don't hear them. Bang, 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 bang. And you know what? They left. But I'm thankful they didn't give up on me. They didn't quit. They continued on. And eventually, again, Brother Varghese came and visited with us. And talk to me about my salvation. And man, I could go on and on and on and on. That's just about getting saved. That's not all the other things in life, opportunities, the people that God has crossed my path with, the blessings of God upon my life. Not forced, but placed there for the taking. Let me ask you this morning, can you go back and begin to notice how God, the God of heaven, has began or already has or is beginning to intervene in your life, placing people in your life? If you're here visiting, it's no accident that you cross paths with someone at work or school or out on visitation. There's no accidents with God. No accidents whatsoever. Putting us in certain circumstances so that we can do that which is right. Again, this was not by accident, but by divine appointment. Again, as I already said, and I'll emphasize it once again, it's not an accident that you're here today. God knew exactly who would be here today, and He knew who wouldn't. He knew that. And God ordered this day, and I believe God ordered this message. And I can assure you without any reservation, that is the desire of the God of heaven that every person, the sound of my voice, would be saved and serving and faithfully in one of His churches. I mean, there's no wondering about that, no this way or that way. It's God's expressed will that every person would be saved. And He has given us the opportunity. You have an opportunity today. Now, are you going to be forced? No. But the opportunity is there. It's as and a beautiful picture as Christ is pictured as a, and His offer of salvation is pictured as a gift. A gift is not forced on anyone. It's laid out there for the taking. You can lay a gift right there and say, hey, it's for you. That gift's for you. But until you do what? Until you get up, until you look and recognize this opportunity and recognize the God of heaven is at work in your life and you receive that gift, it's not yours. Until you make it yours personally. That's why I said it was so instrumental in the life of Jacob in chapter 28 that he made God his God, and now God has worked in his life directing him and guiding him along his path. Again, that doesn't guarantee a person's salvation, but rather guarantees you got an offer to be saved today. You got an offer. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Believer, God has ordered this day for you and I as well, that we might consider His work in our lives, that we might seek to accomplish His will for our lives, noticing along the way how He works. You know, again, it's good to stop and think from time to time and go back and recognize and think about how God worked in your life and how God has placed people in your life. And, you know, I look out here and my mind is just overflowing with the relationships and all of the times and the things that God has done and blessed me with and afforded me opportunity to be strengthened, and all of the investment that's been in my life by men and women, faithful men and women, many of who are sitting out here in this congregation, many of who are already in heaven. Man, it's unbelievable to begin to think about how God works and interweaves in our life. So listen, whatever the need, God, who is God, is still working. He's working in your life today. He knows where you're at, and He knows where He wants you to be, and He's trying to get you to that place. But listen, before as a believer, before you can get to that place, you must first make Him your own. We gotta look, all right? You got to behold and lo, the opportunities are there. The opportunity to be saved is here today. The opportunity to do right is here today. But we have to act upon it. We literally need to get in the way. Get in the way, just as Eleazar said, the servant of Abraham, get in the way. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Get in the way. Not get in His way, hindering His work, but rather get in the way and follow His leadership for our life. Follow the Word of God, the will of God, and watch Him lead you along the way. Watch him. Watch him open doors. Watch him cross your path with people, giving you opportunity to witness to them, to give them the same gospel that you got, the life-changing power of the gospel that changed your life. That's the God that we serve. That's the God at work in your life today. If you find yourself here and you're lost, please, don't leave here today. Of course, they're not going to lock the doors and say, you're not leaving until you're saved. No, no. But there's an opportunity to be today. Please, please respond. Respond to that. Because you know what? Eternity. You know, I often joke. I don't have many jokes, really, but I often joke and say, I can't tell a joke to save my life, really. But I often joke and say, you know, it's likely that I'm wrong about a couple things, probably. One or two. No, likely more than that, but I'm going to tell you this. Eternity is too long to be wrong about salvation. Amen. Too long. Well, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'll be all right. I think I will be. No, 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 my friend. Get that nailed down. Make God your God. Do like Jacob, all right? Get past. It don't matter if you've been raised around church, you've been influenced, had good influence. Wonderful. But there must be a time in your life when you make God your God. And then begin to get in the way and follow His leadership and enjoy the and take with it the privilege of His leadership in your life. Stand with me this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and a moment of invitation this morning. You know the need. God knows the need. God is already working. God, again, God knows the heart of every individual. He knows what needs to take place today. All we need to do is respond. Father, thank you so much for your blessings and goodness and thankful, God. I know we say this often, kind of tongue-in-cheek, just let it roll off our lips, but we sure thank you for the opportunity to be in church today. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the way, to be in your word, to be in your will, to seek to accomplish that which you'd have for our life. God, it's not hard. It's not impossible. God, it's available to us right here. God, if there be one here this morning that's lost, uncertain, unsure, I pray they'd respond and get that matter nailed down. God, if there's someone looking for a church to serve in, been scripturally baptized, Lord, help them to submit and to just get on board and get in where you'd have them to be. We sure love you, Lord, and I pray that'd be seen in our life and the choices we make. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.